We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
There's a song that says, it's a new season, it's a new day, a fresh anointing. See, I can't sing like everybody else. It's coming our way. It's a season of power and prosperity. It's a new season. It's a new day. Can I just declare a new season over Relevant Church beginning right now? Can I declare a new season over your life happening right now? Supposed to dismiss the middle schoolers. I didn't forget this time. Middle schoolers, we love you. If you're in fifth through seventh grade, I want to invite you to go back to the middle school class. Pastor Lewis preached first service and he's preaching second service. Come on. Taking care of the students. Humble servants. Humble servants. Humble servants. We got a great team here at Relevant Church. Incredible. I was supposed to conserve my voice, so I'm going to preach like this the whole time. Hey, if this is your first time or 100th time, I just want to say welcome home. Welcome home. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know who abandoned you. I don't know who talked about you. I don't know, maybe you're like me. When I was 18 years old, my best friend's mom told me people like me can never be saved. I don't know if that's what you've heard. Maybe you've been called every name in the book. You've been shunned. You've been ridiculed. Welcome home. At Relevant Church, there's no perfect people allowed. Only a perfect Jesus who we gaze our eyes upon. Only a king who sits on a throne, yet condescended himself to walk this very earth, just like you and I. He cloaked his divinity so that he can experience our humanity. He felt like we feel. He suffered like we suffered. He wept like we wept. But yet lived a perfect and sinless life. And as I'm going to share with you, he lived a perfect life in his humanity. Not because he was God. No, because he partnered with the Spirit. He showed us that if we are willing to yield ourselves fully and wholly to God's Spirit in our lives, that our lives can take on a trajectory that we've never, ever, ever thought of possible. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm the worst one of them all. Some of you guys who are new into this space, this room, this very room is where I partied. This very room is where I would get sloppy drunk, as they would say. This very room, 20 years ago, plus 25 years ago. Shoot, I'm getting old, baby. Freak. 25 years ago. Lord have mercy. In this very room, we would leave this place not knowing how the heck we were going to get home. We would wake up the next day in people's homes that we didn't even know. I'm the worst one of them all. Sinner saved by grace. Scripture tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift, so that no one can boast. No one can say, look, I'm saved. You need to get yours. You didn't get it. You were given. You were chosen. And that same Jesus who lived this perfect, sinless life on your behalf because he knew you couldn't do it, even on your best days, went to the cross and took on all of your sin, all of your shame, and put it on his back. In fact, he was whipped, battered, bruised, took 39 lashes, ripped and shredded to the bone, past the white meat. And then he was put on a cross, wooden cross, put as a spectacle for everyone to see. He bore our shame, he bore our guilt. So much so that his own father, the one who sent him on this mission, could no longer even look at him. Marred with grief and pain and sorrow and suffering that was taken on for us, he cried out in his humanity, "Father, Dad, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your gaze away from me? I'm your son, remember?" And all God could see was Muta on that cross. My sin, my shame, my mistakes, my hopelessness. And a holy God cannot coexist, cannot celebrate imperfection. So God turned his face away from his son. Imagine the abandonment. Have you been abandoned by your father before? Jesus felt that. Been abandoned by friends? All of his best friends left him. Have had people talk behind your back and called you all types of names? Well, they spit on him. They slapped him. They jeered at him. And in his final moments, he took his final breath. He was pierced in his side. Blood mixed with water just came pouring out of his lungs. This is the Jesus that we sing about. This is the Jesus who didn't have to go to the cross if he didn't want to. This is the Jesus that could have just recreated the heavens and the earth and said, "I'm just going to make fresh, new, clean, perfect people." But he thought about you. And you. And you. And he said, "Even if it was just for one, I'll do it." 3 days later, he rose. He said, "I beat it. And now so can you." Same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives inside of you. That's the Jesus we're talking about. Kids sometimes are overly fixated with spit. Exactly. Just nasty. They just like spit. I get it when they're babies. You know, we got Theodore back there, all cute. You know, when they're babies and they slobber, right, Kara? It's cute. Ah, you get the baby to clean. When they're like 7 years old, like my kid, and you playing, you know, like they make it hang and they suck it back. I'm like, what is wrong with you? They play with it, spit on their hands, move it around. Remember I told y'all I'm messed up. I'm the center of the mall. When I was young, I'm going to put my business all out. Don't judge me. Denver, don't judge me. Okay? Sometimes you be judging. But I have to commend Denver. Today, I've had a cold, and so I've been blowing my nose a whole lot. And you know, like, your nose gets raw? And then when you're black, if anything white is showing up on you, it's exposed. Y'all white people, y'all can hide the ash. Black people can't hide ash. And I'm having conversations, talking to people the whole time. I was talking to y'all too. Y'all saw the ash on my nose and ain't say nothing. Y'all ain't loyal. But praise God for loyal friends like Denver. I was talking to Coyle and you saw it. Because as soon as Denver said something about you, you're like, oh yeah. Thank God for loyal friends like Denver. As soon as he caught wind of it, he's like, bro, you got some stuff on your face. You need to go take care of that right now. Got my back. I love you, brother. Tell you how nasty I was as a kid. You know sometimes when you wake up in the morning and you know your breath stinks? And the taste in your mouth is gross? I never wanted to swallow the morning spit in my mouth. Because I'm like, I haven't brushed my teeth yet. So I keep a little bottle next to my bedside and I'd spit in it. I know, it's gross. And then I just started collecting them. I was young. I told you I was probably like 8 or 9 years old. Debbie, you gotta let me live this. You can't bring it up ever. Okay, you got enough dirt on me, okay? We too close. I used to say the spit. It was nasty. And kids were just so over-fixated with spit. And we do this thing as kids called wet willies. I don't even like the name. Who gave a child that name to call something a wet willy? That's problematic. You got kids on school. I'm going to give you a wet willy. No, you're not. Keep your willy. Anyway. Jesus had a few miracles that involved spit. Jesus had miracles that involved his spit, and I don't know why. For the life of me, I can't explain to you theologically, doctrinally, soteriologically, and every other logically ollies of why he used spit. And as he's using spit, oftentimes I read the Bible like, Jesus, ain't you a little too old for this? We play with spit when we're children, not when we're grown. And listen, there's areas of my life that need healing. And I'm sure there's areas of your life that need healing. But I'll tell you this much. Jesus, please hold the spit. Amen. Thank you, Taya. Taya, clap. Yeah. I would rather not involve my spit or your spit. I know your spit's holy, Jesus. I'll be in negotiation. Okay, Jesus, I get it. You're holy. Perfect. Your spit can probably, like, create cosmos. Can you not do that, though? That's gross. But isn't it so us to put conditions on how Jesus works in our lives? Isn't it so us to put conditions on even how our healing shows up? Jesus, I want a breakthrough, but don't allow me to be one of those people who shows up to church and starts crying and then falls at the altar. Can we not do it that way? Jesus, I know I've got this heart disease, but can you just kind of miraculously heal it so that I don't have to go through surgery because I don't like pain?
Jesus, I know I've got cancer, but you know, I've heard that chemo is absolutely horrendous and radiation is terrible. God, can you just save me that portion? But I still want to be healed though. And some of us guys, God, I know my marriage is messed up, but can we not go through therapy? Because I really don't want to like give anybody or my business. How about this one? I've got trauma in my life, but I don't really want to encounter it because I don't want to go back to that place of pain, even though through that pain you became. And the only way you can heal it if you reveal it. But we're like, God, no, I don't want you to work that way in my life. God, I don't want it that way. God, I need my healing to look like this and not like that because that's uncomfortable. What if God wanted to put some spit on your miracle? In Mark chapter 7, 31 through 37, this is the same region that Jesus is in when we preached the message a couple of weeks ago to open up these series when he called the woman a feral dog. Remember that? A woman comes healing, asking for healing for her daughter, and Jesus is like, nah, I don't give dogs the children's food. Messy. Why are we calling this series Messy Miracles? Because sometimes Jesus was messy and disruptive. He didn't do the things that we want him to do the way we wanted him to do it. He was unconventional. He was creative. So now he's just healed this woman, and she's done disrupted his vacation, and now he's moving from Tyre to Sidon and going into the Sea of Galilee where he did a lot of his miracles, and he enters this region called the Decapolis. And they bring him a guy who's deaf and has a problem with speaking. The man is deaf. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says he was thick of hearing. Y'all know somebody who's thick of hearing? Do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? If you got kids, you know you got some people in your life that are thick of hearing. Hello, Angie. Think of hearing. If you got a spouse that spends all his time watching baseball, football with a beer in his hand, and you just want to spend a little time with him, that brother thick of hearing. Hold on, I'm not just gonna make fun of dudes. If you come home from a long day's work and you're tired and she's been home all day and you ain't even get no food left, everybody else say she thick of hearing too. You hear this mouth just watering and my stomach growling. He also has a speech impediment. And it's often the case if somebody was born with a hearing deficiency, it affects their speech. It affects all of the communication, the auditory and the speech and the communication pathways. So if you were born that way, chances are there's going to be a little bit of impediment on your speech as well, too. We don't know how long this has been. We don't know if he was born this way or it's something that came up. All we know is this man cannot hear and he cannot speak clearly. He cannot communicate well. I want you to notice this in verse 31 of Mark chapter 7. It says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, and they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. They brought him. That's the first thing I want you to see. They brought him. If this man is deaf, and I'm pretty sure back in the day, they didn't have those nice little fancy hearing aids that we have nowadays, so this man was stuck in his lot in life, so there was no way to really communicate to him, and so he couldn't really even hear the stories about Jesus, so he was just thick of hearing, deaf, couldn't hear anything, didn't know what's going on in the regions, so how would he know about Jesus unless somebody brought him? that'll preach. Easter is next week, and there's some people in your life that have been thick of hearing, and they need to hear the message of Jesus. And unless you go get them and bring them to church, they might not hear the gospel. So who you bringing to Easter? You got nice fancy little cards next to you. We got a website. We got mailers. We've equipped you so that you can go get your friends and your family who you're like, you need to hear the message of Jesus. They brought him. They brought him. They brought him with him. They didn't leave him on his own. They didn't leave him to his own device. Sometimes we just relegate people to their own issues because you know what? They're grown. They can make their own decisions. Sometimes you don't know what the inner cry of that individual is, and they're looking at you and they say, man, I want what you got. I want to have the joy that you have. I want to have the family that you have. I want to have the spirit that you have. Go get them. They won't listen to me. It's okay. He was hard of hearing. I've said it before and they won't pay attention to me, so go get them. Hey, man, let's go out for breakfast this Sunday. Go to breakfast. Hey, I got to stop by somewhere. Why are you stopping by the church? Oh, I just need to go inside and get some. Come inside with me real quick. Oh, man, shoot, we're here. We might as well just sit. Was he deaf, or maybe he was just complacent? Some people are complacent. Some of the people sitting in this very room are complacent with their lives. You hear about Jesus. You know about Jesus. You walk into the room and you hear people singing about Jesus. You see people having an experience and an encounter with Jesus, but you're just good. I don't need that. I'm fine. I'm perfect. I'm all right. Some of y'all, your spouses have been begging you to come to church with them for a long time. But you're choosing to be thick of hearing. And if you're in this room today, I am not condemning you. I'm saying welcome home. There's no greater place that you could be but right here. Verse 32 and 33, it says, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. They begged him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately. Pause, right? They begged him to heal their friend. They begged him to heal their brother. They begged him to hear somebody who was important to them, because you don't bring people to a place that's special to you that you really don't care about. Maybe they had experienced healing, and so they brought their friends. Maybe they just heard about the healing, and they brought their friends. It doesn't matter why they showed up. The fact of the matter is, they brought him. They came as well, too. And they said, we need a miracle. We need a miracle. Because you are the miracle maker. God of the impossible. There is no one who's greater. Exceeding abundant. All that you can ask or think, we call on your name, Jesus, the hero, the miracle maker. So they begged Jesus to heal him, and he could have done it right there. Jesus has made miracles happen publicly. Remember, he feeds 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women that was there. Doesn't mean all the kids that were there. And y'all know Middle Eastern people have a lot of children. No judgment. But they got tribes. Kind of like Denver and Angie. But anyway. There's countless. I love you, bro. There's other examples of public healing all through Scripture. Jesus has no issue healing people publicly. Remember, he healed a man who was demon-possessed in the middle of church. That'll preach. Not everybody who's sitting in the pews is saved. Not everybody who's sitting in these seats know Jesus. Not everybody who's here even right now is delivered. There might be demons sitting in this seat, but at the name of Jesus.
That's why for some of y'all, y'all are really uncomfortable right now. That's okay. It could be just that demon getting mad. Did he just say that? Yes, he did.
He heals a woman with the issue of blood. She shows up with expectancy. She touches the hem of his garment. Immediately, power leaves him, goes into her body, fixes everything that has been broken. Jesus did not have an issue with public healing, but he does something different in this scenario. He pulls him to the side. He pulls him aside. He takes him away from everybody else. He goes, I don't know if he goes to a side room. I don't know if they were in a house. I don't know if they were just walking. I don't know if he says, hey, man, let's go take a walk. I need to have a conversation with you. But whatever he does, he pulls Jesus to the side. Why? Jesus doesn't need this healing to validate him. Jesus doesn't need to do anything to declare who he is. Jesus is I am. Not I do, so that you can say that I am. Jesus was secure in his I am. Shout out 414, unveil. Hey! Don't make me go ding, ding, ding. Jesus is secure in his I am. I don't need to make a public spectacle out of this. Jesus was creating a private experience, not creating a public spectacle. And as I was writing this, I got this revelation that sometimes we exalt the healing more than the healer. Sometimes we celebrate the healing more than the healer himself. It's so easy to go to Instagram, hashtag healing. You ain't even got your breakthrough yet. You just cried 2 seconds ago. And as soon as you said healing, the next moment you was in tears. I'm not coming for anybody's life right now. But I think there's sometimes we need to understand that healing is more than just the process of what's happening. It's the encounter that we're having with Jesus. Many times God's healing comes from private encounters where he's the only audience. Don't nobody need to know what the heck I'm going through. No, nobody needs to know that this is what I'm living my best life. Sometimes Jesus is like, listen, your best life is when it's just me and you. Just me and you. Just the two of us. Man, I've been singing a lot today. We can make it if we try. Jesus done got to try. He's I am. He says, come and have a private conversation with me. Can I tell you, God's private work can be more effective because the focus is not on the transformation, but on the surrender. First lesson that you get out of here, you're like, man, you just on the first lesson. I thought you done preached 2 sermons today. Yep, I did. So what? First lesson is the proof of transformation is not how public it is. It is how personal it is. I don't care what you think about my transformation. When I know that I've been changed, you can't tell me no different. I shared the story with my guys this weekend at Unveil about how God had called me to ministry. And I'd been saved. I'd been redeemed. But I was scared to death of ministry, and there was still sin that was kind of laying dormant inside of me. Here's the thing, y'all. Let me tell y'all something. You know how they say that saying, you give Satan an inch and he'll take a mile? That's bullcrap. If you give Satan an inch, he's going to take the entire roadway system. He is going to become the commissioner. He's going to become the czar of highways. He wants to own it all. So right prior to ministry, I gave Satan, I didn't give him an inch, I gave him a centimeter. And before I knew it, I was caught up in all types of sin, all type of debauchery. I'd reverted back to where I was before I was saved. I was probably at a worse state because you know what they say? When one demon leaves, if you don't fill it with the Spirit of Jesus, he gonna come back with some more. He already had legion.
Christians can't be demon possessed. They can be only oppressed. That was a freebie.
So I'd given a window. And the enemy came and began to oppress me and put all types of things in my mind. And I remember when God encountered me in fetal position in my office, crying out to God, God, if you would still take me, I submit to you, God. Would you just transform my life? I want to go back to my first love. I want to go back to that moment when I first surrendered. God, would you hold me? Would you love me? Would you take me back?
I love God because he didn't come like, oh, son, I just love you. He was just like, all right, cool, let's get back to work.
Sometimes we're looking for this crazy, momentous experience. God's like, nah, let's go. And I remember having a conversation with my dad and being so excited about what God was doing in my life. And God is calling me in ministry, Dad. And I believe that God has been healing me and God has been restoring my marriage and God has been restoring my relationship with him. And I'm studying in the word and I was hashtag healing. You know what my dad said to me?
You just going through the emotions.
You're just going through the motions. Let me tell you. The proof of transformation is not how public it is, but how personal it is. So it goes on in the next part of verse 33. Are y'all catching something from this? This is the 11 o'clock. Y'all supposed to have had sleep and coffee and breakfast. Y'all supposed to be awake. So wake up in Jesus' name. And taking him aside from the crowd privately,
Jesus. Y'all read it already. All the overachievers, like, what'd he do?
He put his fingers into his ears. And as if that's bad enough, there's more. And after spitting, he touched his tongue.
Now, Jesus, at your name, demons can flee. When you are lifted up, you draw all men. When you're on a boat, the waves cease. At the command of your word, the earth and everything that is becomes into being.
Why on earth are you putting your fingers in this man's ears, spitting and touching his tongue? Is there any other way, Jesus?
I know his disciples are sitting there looking like, dude, you, okay, first of all, when you called that woman a dog, we thought you were crazy. Now you just nasty, with all due respect.
He sticks his fingers in his ears. This is the early century, so I don't know. I don't know if they had cotton swabs. I don't know. Maybe they did. Maybe something I just didn't know about. I've never seen it in the history books. Never read it in the Bible. All I know is I had a best friend in college. And he must have never heard of a thing called a cotton swab. His idea of cleaning his ear was to tip his head over, put a capsule of rubbing alcohol, and dump it in his ear. Then he would take hydrogen peroxide and then dump it in his ear.
I saw him do it one day. I said, bro, what are you doing? He was like, I'm cleaning my ears.
I said, bro, that does not clean your ears. What is wrong? You're going to damage your eardrum. He's like, nah, bro. You know when you put the hydrogen peroxide and it goes, it's cleaning your ears. I was like, no, dummy. Here goes a cotton swab. Try it, y'all. This man put the cotton swab in his ear, and when he came out, I was like, I don't know if we're friends anymore. You was thick of hearing, bruh. Because that stuff is thick. It was disgusting. So I don't know if this man had cleaned his ears. He didn't use them a whole lot. So maybe he didn't really pay attention to them. These are the ears that Jesus takes his fingers. I don't know if he went and went like that or he just went for it. But all I'm saying is he stuck his fingers in his ears, pulls them out. Open your mouth. Say what? Yes, your tongue. Boom.
With all due respect, Jesus, that was nasty.
No one volunteers their tongue, Aaron. I don't even like, you know when they go to the doctor and they tell you to like open your mouth, they put the little stick in your mouth. Don't you make you want to gag? They take that big old flat thing, they stick it in your mouth, push your tongue down. Your eyes start to water. Jesus just touched his ears and then touched his tongue. Let me tell y'all, most of us in this room would have been like, I pass. No, thank you. Open my ears, my tongue, I'm good. I don't need to say anything. I don't like talking to people, no way.
But when you're desperate, when you have a longing inside of you, when you recognize how broken you've been, how burdened you've been, the longing to just be able to communicate with your family, the longing to be able to just say, I love you to your spouse or to your child or to your mother who took care of you as a deaf and tongue-tied young man. There's a desperation that begins to open up expectancy where you're like, I don't care how you're going to do it, Jesus. I don't care if it hurts. I don't care how messy it is. I don't care how nasty it is. Jesus, I just need you to move in my life. Touch my tongue. Stick your fingers in my ear. Do whatever you got to do. Just heal me. I wonder if there's two or three people who've been so desperate for Jesus to move in your life, tired of carrying the shame, tired of carrying the pain, tired of carrying the bondage and the burden and just the weight and tired and just say, God, I just need your healing. When you're desperate, you don't care how healing comes. Lesson number two, if you want to follow along, desperation will give you access to healing that once felt improbable. We'll let that sit for a second. Because some of y'all ain't really desperate. Some of you guys are comfortable coddling your dysfunction. We were in this weekend. And there was somebody who was just struggling to let go. Man, he was holding on. He was holding on. Interesting thing is, he was quiet as if his tongue was tied. There was a stronghold that was so deep. And as he muttered the words, we're like, why can't you let go? Because he said, I don't even know what's real anymore. I don't even know what normal is. I said, well, why can't you let go? He says, because this has become my normal. I don't know how to live any other way.
I don't know how to let go. I don't know how to function outside of my dysfunction. And some of y'all are sitting in this room just coddling, just holding on to, nursing that dysfunction in your life, knowing that you got access to healing, knowing that you got access to breakthrough. But your dysfunction has become your dwelling place. Let me tell you, desperation will give access to the healing that once felt improbable. That same man and many other men in the room decided, I am tired of being in this situation. I'm tired of holding on to this pain. I'm tired of holding on to what's here. For some guys, they didn't even know that there was something there. But when they recognized it, when they unveiled it, when the wounds came up, they said, I don't care how I got here. I don't care how things looked on the outside. I don't care how comfortable I look. I'm uncomfortable now. And I'm desperate. And I'm desperate. And I'm not leaving this place till I get my healing. Desperation will give you access to healing that once felt improbable. And there's people in this room right now that y'all not desperate enough. Y'all know there's dysfunction there. You guys know there's issues there. People have told you that. People have identified your issues. You've seen your issue, but you're comfortable with your issue because your issue has become this incredible globe that you live inside of. And you know you're stuck, but you don't care. I'm not going to let anybody own my experience. Good, then own yours. We sit in this little sandbox of safety. And we look outside and everybody else is living, having fun. They're on the playground. They're on the swings. They're doing cartwheels. They're playing King of the Hill. And though you understand that your little sandbox is limited, you choose to stay there anyway. Just settling for your lot in life, settling for what is. Pushing away relationships, pushing away breakthrough, pushing away healing. I'm just going to make a declaration. You're not really happy. It's a facade. Can I tell you, we're part of a church that's dedicated to more than just giving you information, but we're a church that is going to walk alongside of you as you walk through your transformation. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. Not just a little bit, but abundantly. Every man who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. There is a new. There's a refreshing. There's a fresh wind. There's a fragrance from heaven. A holy anointing. What do you got to do? Pour your spirit out, God. Verse 34, I got to give you this little freebie real quick. I know. We've gone a little while, but that's okay. Your second service. People are like, man, I need to start coming to the first service. They get done on time. Don't forget, the same preacher that preaches second is going to preach first. I had a buddy, rabbit trail. I know. It's okay. I had a buddy, went to his church, and they were having three services. And we got there, I think we did first and second. And they were getting ready for their third service. And worship just went crazy. Corn, man, you would have loved it. Spirit of God just descended. They were having baptisms, and it was just lines. People just being baptized, families being baptized. It was an incredible Holy Spirit encounter. The next service was starting in 10 minutes, and he ain't got up to preach yet. He got up with 5 minutes left on the countdown for the new service to start. He preached his heart out for 7 minutes. He preached into the new service. I ain't gonna preach 7 minutes. I'm gonna take my time. So verse 34, yeah, you clap on us. Somebody clap, thank you. Thank you, Janiyah. Appreciate that. In my spirit, I felt you clapping, Janiyah. Even if you didn't, inside you were like, I'm clapping for you in the name of Jesus. Here goes this freebie, verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Just Jesus looked up. He's put his ears, his fingers in this man's ears. He's touched his tongue. And then he looks up. He looks up. Can I just submit to you? This was a moment. I feel like this was a connection that he had with the Father. This was a moment where he was calling on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because before he says, be open, he looks up because he knows where his help comes from. He knows who his Father is. He knows he got access of the Holy Spirit. Why does he look up? He acknowledges where his help comes from. Why does he look up? Because when he's baptized, it says a dove descended with the power of the Holy Spirit upon his head. He looks up in a sign of prayer and a sign of connection with his Father. Can I just give you this hypothesis, which I believe has been qualified by many theologians and many biblical historians? When Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't walk in his divinity. He walked completely in his humanity. Yes, he was fully God. Yes, he was fully man, but they were unintertwined. He is the only one which what historians and theologians have begun to call the hypostatic union. Two personhoods dwelling in one being, yet never commingling. Because if his divinity would have commingled with his humanity, it would have tainted his divinity. And if his divinity would have commingled with his humanity, then all of he could have been just all holy. That means we can have been able to identify with him. So Jesus walked this earth and relied on the power of Holy Spirit, just like you and I get to walk this earth and rely on the same Holy Spirit. How do we know? With pains of hunger, he feasted on the word of God after 40 days of fasting when the devil tried to come on to tempt him. Jesus begs for the Father's rescue in the Garden of Gethsemane when all hope is lost in this moment. And he says, listen, if you would just take me out of this situation, God, if there's any other way, we see his humanity. He commends his spirit into the loving hands of the Father at his death. Let me tell you what's happening in this moment when Jesus looks up. Jesus is partnering with the Spirit through his humanity to gain access to supernatural capacity that though his divinity retains, his humanity must still grasp for. This Jesus. And this is the same Jesus that says, greater things than these shall you do. Come on, Kiana. Greater things than these shall you do. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus was stuck in a 20, 30 mile region, and he tells us, go ye and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because greater things than these will you do. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And then what does he say? Lo, I am with you always. I tell somebody in here, Zach, you got the same access. You kind of like look like the pictures of Jesus that we be seeing. I'm just saying. So you got the same access to Jesus. You got the same access to Holy Spirit that Jesus did. Young lady in the middle with the little turtleneck. Yeah, I'm looking at you. I know. She's like, damn, why are you going to call on me? Why? You got the same access to the Holy Spirit that Jesus did. Katie, you're a teacher or you work in schools. When them little demon kids show up, you got the same access as Jesus. Call that demon out in Jesus' name. Be gone. Holy Spirit, move.
However, he looked up to heaven and he sighed.
Dang, I still got two more points.
Gotta let y'all know this, though.
He sighed. Man, well, I don't know why that just feels so loaded. He looked up to heaven, and before he said, "Be open," he sighed. When we sigh, it's either a sign of relief, a sign of, another little emoji, little, you got blowing air up. I wonder what's going through Jesus' mind right now. I wonder what Jesus is thinking right now. Before he says, "Be open," he sighs. Maybe he knows that if this man's ears are open, he will be able to hear about the brokenness of this world, hear about the cynicism that exists in humanity. He might hear the vulgarity that dwells in humanity. Maybe he's sighing and he's saying, "Man, if I open this man's ears," he might be swayed by the current of public opinion, because understand that when Jesus heals this man, he didn't heal him to be perfect. He was still a sinner, still susceptible to the sin. So maybe after he healed this man, Jesus knew that the very next thing he would hear were people who were talking negatively about Jesus. And though he had an encounter, he would be so worried about finally being in community with people that the very ears that Jesus healed will adopt a language and an understanding that will draw him away from the very Jesus. Could it be when he sighed, when he opened his tongue, that this very tongue that Jesus healed, this very tongue that Jesus touched, this very tongue that experienced the power of the person and work of Jesus would now speak in condemnation to people all around? This very mouth would be used to tell lies and take the Lord's name in vain. But don't we serve a merciful God that even though Scripture tells us, even while we were in our sin, Lori, Christ died for us. Even though he knew that we were going to go back to the very things that he saved us from, like a dog returning to its vomit, he would still implant the Holy Spirit inside of us and take on our sins. May I tell you, brothers and sisters, that sigh was the greatest articulation of grace that I've seen in Scripture. This man might walk away from me, but yet I'll still stand in the gap for him. My God. Verse 35 through 37. We're rounding it out. We're rounding out the base now. We're going for the home run. And his ears were open. His tongue was released. And he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Jesus performs this incredible miracle and then says, don't tell anybody. Don't post it on Instagram, Aaron. You don't need to make a story about it. No reels. You don't need to go and give yourself a little Facebook testimony. Keep your mouth shut. This is for you. It says Jesus charged them. He healed one person. But he tells them to tell no one. I don't know who the them is. But they're like my 7-year-old, can't keep a secret to save his little life. Jeremiah, we're going to go out to eat. Don't tell your brothers.
Dad, but why? But,
his brother come around, he's... Wouldn't it be nice if we went to eat, guys? Bro, be quiet. Dad, are we going out to eat? Jeremiah! I don't know why he asked him to keep silent. The story about the Syrophoenician woman, the woman who was healed that we talked about in the first message of the series is literally just verses up. I don't know if he's still on vacation. He doesn't want nobody to disrupt him. This woman already done disrupted him. Now people talking about it. Now he's on his way back to the Sea of Galilee thinking maybe, all right, I'm going to go beachside Airbnb because obviously the one in town ain't working out for me. They bring people out to him. Maybe people are just interrupting his respite. But it says the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Was it the disciples who were telling him, man, you should see Jesus, bro. Like, he was touching dude's tongue, and it was nasty. But, bro, he started speaking, yo. Like, it was crazy. I heard he put his fingers in his ears. Damn, yeah, dude, he put his fingers. Man, when he pulled his fingers out, yo, you should have seen. It was a gold mine up in there. There's one statement there that is so powerful in verse 37. This is what they said. He has done all things well. All things. Jesus told them not to say anything, but there's a scripture that I love so dearly early in Jesus' life where he says this, where it says this about Jesus. He did not entrust himself to men because he knew their hearts. Jesus knew they were going to go tell. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. Or did he? He's working in his humanity. But one thing that we don't know, he could discern people's hearts. And you know when people just like, they're not going to keep their mouth shut. No, just for real, just like be open, just be vulnerable with me. I'm here for you. It's going to stay between us. And you're like, man, everybody and their mom about to know this. I'm going to tell you anyway. They went and told. And this is what they said. He has done all things well. He's done all things well. Yeah, he even heals the deaf. He even heals the mute. He does all things well, bro. Everything that Jesus does, he does it all well. And the fame of Jesus continues to rise because he does all things well. He didn't need it. Jesus does all things well. Last lesson that I want to leave with you guys here is private transformation must result in public exaltation of the King of Kings, the healer. Why did we just take a moment longer than we should have? Because we've got lunch plans. And I got to take my Sunday nap. And I got to go to Target. And I got to go grocery shopping. I got to prepare for the weekend. Wah, 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 wah. Because private transformation can't be held here. I must give witness and exaltation to who Jesus is and what he's capable of doing in my life. Because if he can do it in a life of a messed up man like Mutangala Mwabamwenya, y'all ain't know that. Yeah, Janiah looked at me like, what? It's my full name. Just gave y'all my government. Don't look me up. I might have a record or not. But shh, shh, shh. Told y'all wasn't always good. If he can transform me, I must be able to tell you he does all things well. He can heal a drunkard like me. A male slut like me. A liar like me. A depressed individual like me, an anxious-ridden person like me. He does all things well. I don't know what you came in with, but can I tell you, he does all things well. I don't care what it is in your life. He does all things well. But there's one caveat. I'm putting you to sleep, Taya. You know, you're just resting in the fact that Jesus does all things well. Praise God. I love our students. They're amazing. Here's one caveat. Healing is on his terms. Expectancy is your only responsibility. Healing is on his terms. God grants us the freedom to ask. Isn't that amazing? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. If you, who is human and who is fallible, can give good gifts to your children, what more the God of heaven and earth, who would send and expend the resources of heaven to send his son to die for your sins? He is a good, 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 good father. He grants us the freedom to ask. We can ask for healing. But he does not give us the authority to dictate the terms. You want healing? Healing is on his terms. Sometimes Jesus' healings will happen right away. Show up to church and immediately get your breakthrough. We had somebody, Larry. Go ahead, give him a wave, Larry. Cancer-ridden body. Walked into church and felt a shift just like that. Went back to the doctor. They said, that cancer's gone. It ain't here no more. You healed, brother. We had Cindy. Shows up to Heart and Soul Night. Won't even get up to worship. So disheartened, but desperate with expectancy. leaves out of that place, goes back to the doctor, and they said, we don't know what happened, but you are healed. But sometimes you got somebody who's diabetic, somebody like me with high blood pressure, and I've been praying and I've been asking to say, God, I need some healing. Some of you guys are dealing with anxiety. Some of you guys are dealing with worry. Let me not give you false expectations that the healing is going to come at my declaration. The healing is only going to come on His terms. I declare you healed, yes, but at the end of the day, there is no power in my name. There is no power in my words. I'm just partnering with Jesus to say yes and amen, because everything that we pray for in Jesus' name is yes and amen. And let me just tell you something. For some of us in this room, I just feel like I need to tell you, your healing might not come on this side of heaven. Your healing might be when you see Jesus face to face and you look around and you say, oh my gosh, I'm good. I'm healed. No pain, no shame. I'm in the face of Jesus. It's on His terms. Expectancy is your only responsibility. Just because you don't get your healing now doesn't mean you can't be expectant. Sometimes it's going to be messy. Jesus might need to spit on your miracle. Sometimes it's going to be private. Sometimes it's going to be both. But can I tell you something? He does all things well. He does all things well. Healing is on His terms. Let me tell you, if you want to experience the life-transforming, soul-liberating, bondage-crushing, healing power of Jesus, we have to be willing to give Him full access and full authority of the what, the when, and the how. Because healing is on His terms.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.